When we talk about money, everybody always thinks about, when we talk about it in the church, they always think about, uh-oh, here comes another offering. But how many know that Jesus never shied away from talking about money? He never did. It is a hot topic. But he's more interested in your relationship with money than, I don't want to say more, but than you giving. He wants you to have a good relationship with your money. It is a hot topic, and sometimes people get upset when we talk about money in the church. They think that's all what church is about. But how many know we can't do anything without money? And so money is a very important thing. And the Bible is full of mines. It's full of truth bombs that are cast our way to kind of disrupt our idea of covetousness and greediness. Most of us wouldn't say we're greedy people, but I think if we would ask the Lord, we might find out that we're more greedy than we think we are. And so we're going to talk about that here today, your relationship with your money. Let me begin with an example. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus began this chapter. He's talking about having dependence upon God. As he's talking about God taking care of the sparrows. Then he goes on to, when we stand before people and have to witness, who's going to give us help? Who's going to give us the words? The Holy Spirit, right? He will give us what we need to say in front of those people. So as he's going on, it says here in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So here we have Jesus has just spent time saying you need to be dependent upon God. He'll supply your needs. He will help you out. And this guy shouts out in the middle of a sermon and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to give me my share of the money." In verse 14, Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge or an arbiter between you?" I want to tell you that Jesus probably was a little bit irked by this question. When he says man, it's not just something that he was going to let slide because he's going to pounce on this right away. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, not just the man, but to those that were listening, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." In the King James, it says covetousness. "Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." But we as Americans, we like our abundance of possessions, do we not? Verse 16, and then he goes and tells this story. And he told them a parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, keep this in mind, he's just thinking, he's not doing at this point. "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." Isn't that the American dream? Whether you agree or not, it's the American dream. Verse 20. But God said, how many know God reads your mind? How many know that God reads your heart? He knows you inside and out. This guy was only thinking he was going to do this. And God read his mind and said, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" You know, we store up a lot of things. How many know your kids don't want your stuff? You see it over and over again. We went through it with Karen's father. He leaves all that stuff, then you've got to get rid of it. They don't want it. They have their own stuff. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. So we've been talking about being shipwrecked on certain things, and we talked about being a lighthouse last week. We talked about the Word of God being a lighthouse, Jesus being a word, his words, Jesus, the word, the Holy Spirit, people, right? We talked about that. And so what we've been talking about, what we're going to be talking about is being shipwrecked on certain things that are listed in the Bible. And one of them is money, is finances. The Bible instructs us on tithing. It talks about giving generously, but it also talks about paying your taxes. And it talks about living within your means. So in this first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he was said, I want you to watch your personal life. I don't want you just to care about what's going on in the church, but I want you to watch yourself, to walk in righteousness and walk in the truth. We read last week in 1 Timothy 1:9, he said, Timothy, hold on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. And so there we came up with our theme last week, being shipwrecked on rocks. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul also goes on and says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Watch your life. That is all inclusive, and it includes our finances. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We live in the United States. That's no revelation, is it, this morning? It's no revelation. It is a wealthy nation built upon consumerism. And so being in this country, it adds pressure to our lives. It creates desires in our life that go beyond our means many times. It creates a vulnerability to temptation in our life. We are a prosperous nation. If you haven't gone to another nation, just go down south of the border and you will see there's a big difference between their lifestyle and our lifestyle. I've been in 11, 12 different countries, and there's no place I would rather live than in the United States. Amen. Amen. It's good to be home after visiting those places. Covetousness and greed started in the garden. How many know that? Adam and Eve, they could eat from any tree in the garden but one. And guess what they wanted? The one thing they couldn't have, something what the enemy used in their life was greed. They lusted after something they could not have. God gave Israel a law after they had left Egypt concerning the issue of coveting. You all know this. It's in the 10th commandment. What's the 10th commandment? What's the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet, right? Your neighbor's house. You shall not cover your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So let me define covet here so we have an idea what it is. It means desire, right? We should not desire something that is not ours. So, but this, the contents, what this word entails is it's a desire for more than what you already have. It entails a dissatisfaction with what you have. How many know when you see something you want, you're not satisfied with what you have? It entails a desire for something that belongs to another. You know, when we become Christians, you know we should become blind? Blind to the world. Amen. I think blind people that are born blind or have gone blind, they have less trouble ply with covetousness and greediness than ply the rest of us. Because the more we see, the more we want. So we need to become blind to the world, right? And let our eyes be open to the spiritual things that God has in store for us. Paul warned Timothy and the church about coveting in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. And look what he says here in this scripture. He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice what it says here. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Notice he's talking about we. He's talking about himself. He's talking about those he's working with, maybe the disciples, maybe the believers. And so as believers, Paul is giving us some advice here. We should be content with what we have. Whether it be just food or clothing, we should be content. But he goes on in verse 9, and then he talks about the others. He talks about those. He says in verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, again, he's not talking about we, he's talking about some people, eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So let me summarize what Paul has just said in this scripture. Paul is equating stewardship of our money with godliness. He said if we can have these godly things, the things that we have, and we're walking with God and we're in relationship with Him, that is great gain. He goes on and says we should experience contentment with the fulfillment of our basic fundamental needs. Do you know what your fundamental needs are? He lists them there, right? Food and clothing. Let's put shelter in there, right? We should be content. When we pray, we say, God shall supply all your needs according to what? Riches and glory, right? He meets our needs according to His riches and glory. Temptation arises when our desires go beyond our basic fundamental needs. How many know you can live on very little? How many started out their marriages? We have a lot of older people here. How many of you started out your marriage with a lot of needs? You didn't have much. And much of when you went into your relationship and you got married, how much of that stuff was given to you just to make a house? Our furniture was given to us. The dishes were given to us. The towels were given to us. Everything in the house was basically given to us. That's how we started, right? He meets our needs. So temptation arises and desires go beyond our basic fundamental needs. You'll be surprised how little you can truly live on. When our hearts begin to pursue riches, beware of the temptations and traps that may come with it. That's what Paul's warning us. The love of money leads to other evil. It leads to sins that can shipwreck our faith and cause us to suffer loss and heartbreak. And so Paul has given us some instructions here. We need to learn to be content. Then he goes on in Philippians chapter 4, and he writes out another part of his testimony. He says, again, what's a testimony mean, Jim? Okay, so in Philippians, he does it again. He writes it again. He says there, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret, and I hope, as believers here today, we learn the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether we are well fed or hungry, whether we are living in plenty or in want, he says, I can do all things through him. That's the secret, through him who gives me strength. So no matter what side of the pendulum you're on, if you're coming into a place of need in your life or you have plenty at that time, God is our source. And so when God no longer becomes our source, then we kind of run into some trouble. That's what Paul is saying in this scripture here this morning. So the temptation is a coveting lifestyle that causes us to pursue things we cannot afford. How many know that God promised he'd meet our needs? He said, I feed the sparrows, I'll feed you. I clothe the lilies, I will clothe you. And so he said, I will take care of the basic things in your life. But how many of us go way beyond that? And this is where we get into trouble because why? Because of covetousness and greed that comes into our life because we want what we see. So we turn to loans and credit cards. Amen? For instant gratification. You remember in the olden days, when people worked and saved for what they wanted? And if they didn't have the money, they didn't buy it. You remember those days? We don't live in those days anymore. So now we buy and we pay later on credit, right? And we pay interest. Solomon, in all his wisdom, saw this day and he said, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. So the reality check here is we don't own anything until it's paid off. I have one more payment on my truck. But you know, if I don't pay that last payment, that truck's not mine. I live in a house. I say, this is my house. I live here. I own it. Guess what? I don't own it. That bank in town owns it until I pay the last payment and I get that deed. Folks, we can't live like that. The reality check, we don't own it until we pay it off. We need to live within our means. Some look for shortcuts to riches through gambling. And I don't know if you play the lotto. I don't know if you gamble. I don't know if you do those things. Solomon said this in Proverbs 13. Wealth from get-rich schemes quickly disappear. Wealth from hard work grows over time. Isn't that dirty word shows back up again? Work. Work. How many know that when you work for something, you take care of it? There's a satisfaction and contentment that comes with that, right? What do we try to teach our kids? What? To work. Instead of handing them everything, and when we hand them things, they don't appreciate it. They need to have some sweat equity in it. They need to work for it. So we know the gambling industry. I don't know if you're into all these things now. You don't have to go anywhere to gamble. Just pick up your phone and you can gamble. The gambling industry taps into the greed of people because they know it's addictive. Because what? We're greedy. We're covetous. We want more. We want an easy way of making a buck. This is going over real well this morning, isn't it? That industry preys on people who are poor, desperate, and prone to addiction. It's called exploitation. They tap into something that we are all vulnerable to. The industry taps into coveting desires of people and then entraps them. How many know the Bible says we are not ignorant of the enemy's devices? And this is a device of the enemy that is entrapping not just thousands, but millions of people. And Paul, in his wisdom, said the only debt we should have is towards each other. That's the only debt we should have. Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Money problems. I don't know if you have any money problems or not. Maybe you're just loaded and you have no issues in life whatsoever. But money problems can lead to moral failure that may lead to ruin and destruction. Resentment and greed can cause people to think they deserve more money. I don't know if you watch the news or not. I don't know if you know what's going on in New York City or not. They're trying to push what? Socialism? Communism? You know, the millionaires, billionaires should be paying for everybody else. Everybody else should be sharing with them, right? Resentment and greed cause people to think they deserve more money. Why? They're tapping into the greed of people. Keeping up with the Joneses, not the ones here in the church, can cause us to make some bad decisions. How many know that? Money problems cause people to do things they normally wouldn't do. They take risks that may lead people getting fired. I don't know about you, but I've worked with people that would brag about what they were stealing from the business. Isn't that something? And they would even tell you how they were doing it. Money problems lead to divorce and broken families. My dad almost went through two bankruptcies. He went through one, lost everything he owned, and then he almost lost it again, and my sister bailed him out. You know, there's a compulsiveness in our culture. There are those that buy, gotta spend everything that's in my pocket. It's not a good life. And we know it can even lead to further things like fines and prisons. Money problems. Paul writes a lot to the ministers in his epistles. And he even warns them that there will be some there that are there for what? To get rich. They're there to make money off of people. And so in the ministry, we have to be careful with tax exemption. There are ministers, I know they've done it. I've heard it being done. I've seen it being done using buying things with church money and not having to pay tax on it. There's those things, housing expenses, that we are called to what? Give an account for everything that we spend for our housing expenses. I don't know. If you watch many TV on TV, but there's a lot of manipulation. There's a lot of scams. There's a lot of gimmicks out there of people trying to get people's money. So the ministry is a very dangerous place. And it takes a lot of stewardship. It takes a lot of integrity to work there. They guard me. They don't even let me touch the checkbook. My name's not on the account, but what I get to do is spend the credit card. Amen. But I have to have receipts. So there's an accountability that comes with it. But there is danger in ministry of having money flow in, just like any other business, and money going where it's not supposed to go. So Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And people desire it, and so they pierce themselves with many griefs." James talked about in James 2, we're not going to read this one. All right. Go to verse 8. Can you find that, Bonnie? Go to verse 8. Favoritism shown to the rich should be avoided. How many know that? All right. It's always nice to have some rich friends. Usually you get some stuff off of them, hang out with them. Even in the church, there is that idea of knowing what people give, who has money, who makes money. I'll be honest, I do not know what one person in this place gives except myself. I don't ask, and they don't tell. And so I don't know what you make. And so that's a safeguard for me. As a minister, as a staff, we don't have to worry about, getting favors from anybody. James chapter 2, if you really keep the rule of law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles as just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So this kind of give you a reference to the story. It's saying if a rich person comes into your place, you show favor to them and you put those that are poor, you treat them differently. And so that's what he's saying here, that we need to be careful and guard against those things. I know I'm shotgunning it here this morning. We're not going into any specific things. But the Bible talks about so many different areas about money that it covers everything that we face. So let me give you four principles that can help you avoid shipwreck in the area of finances here this morning. Number one, we maintain a posture of obedience and gratitude in regard to our finances. We tithe and we give offering with joy. The Bible says, what? Do not give under compulsion, right? But be a cheerful giver. If you're going to give, give because you want to give, because you get joy out of it, because it is what God is requiring of us. And so I want to make God happy. I don't know about you, but we tithe and we give with joy. How about this one? Pay taxes with integrity. Just got through tax season, right? Do you have integrity? Live within your means. Steward resources responsibly. Avoid risky behavior and unnecessary debt. So, maintain a posture of obedience and gratitude. Secondly, be vigilant and discerning regarding temptation. There are times you will be vulnerable. Do not make financial decisions when you suffer loss. If you lose a loved one in your family, a spouse, whatever, they say, what? Wait a year. Wait till you get through that emotional stage before you make a financial decision. Don't make them when you're tired or frustrated or disillusioned. How about this? Manipulated or guilted. All right? Don't give under compulsion, we talked about already. And so these are things that we need to be careful about. We need to be vigilant. We need to be have our mental facilities in place. Know your weaknesses and lean on the prayers and support of family and friends. How many know that's so important? How many know you need your spouse in making financial decisions? Hopefully, you'll find out. If you don't, you're in deep trouble. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know how many of you get your AARP magazine. Yeah, I get mine. And they have some pretty good articles in it. And one of the big things, in probably every magazine, they talk about fraud and how seniors are being frauded all the time. And I read some of those things and I think, man, how stupid can you be? And you know, I fell for something not too long ago. I did. Because I was looking at some of the things they fell for, and I was like, man, that's the dumbest thing ever. But when it hit in my own backyard, and it touched on one of my bills that I was paying, that said, if you do this, we will reduce it down to this, and you'll be saving this much money a month. And so I fell for it. I wasn't in my right mind. And I blame my wife because she went along with me. So we both felt, it was a good chunk of money that we lost because we were just trying to lower our monthly cost on something, and we fell for it. So we do. We need to be vigilant. We need to be discerning regarding temptation, right? Yeah, we could save a few bucks, but in the long run, man, I spent a whole lot more. Number three, use wisdom concerning your accounting practices. Establish a budget system for proper financial management. And that is basically live within your income. Don't live outside of it. Choose a financial accountability partner. We kind of talked about this with someone over your spending habits and large purchases. You need advice sometimes. And married couple, heed it, all right? Heed it. Invest in savings and retirement. Make financial planning a priority, all right? Some of us, we couldn't. At the time, we didn't think we could afford saving for the long haul, but I want to encourage you, as a young couple, start putting money away in retirement today after you get married, and you will be millionaires by the time you retire, and that's no lie. So talk to them, Dad, all right? It's true. Today, I'm not a millionaire. I'm a thousandaire, so I'm a long way. You ever read that in those magazines or listen to Dave Ramsey and these people call in and say, well, I've got a $500,000 house. I only have $800,000 in my 401k. I have this cabin down in the woods. I have a beach house over here. What should I do? How much do I need to retire? And I'm thinking, man, I live on a different planet. Amen? We're trying to make up for lost time, just saving now. So I encourage you, even now, as young families, start putting some stuff away. Just don't depend on your 401k. Don't just depend on Social Security. Be saving, be saving, be saving. So money can be a good tool or it can be a snare. And so it is not a sin to be rich. How many know that? It is not a sin to be rich. I didn't hear any amens on that one, but how many know Abraham was rich? Jacob was rich. Isaac was rich, right? There's a lot of rich people in the Bible. All right. It is not a sin to be rich or to be wise using your money. And so, you know, one of the biggest testimonies to me was Karen's grandparents. As I learned more and more about their life and what they did road construction. And in New Mexico, you don't make the wages you do out here in the East. And so they didn't make much by today's standards. They weren't extravagant. But I want to tell you, they had all they needed when they retired. To me, it was amazing. They lived simply. They lived within their means. But they were able to turn around and bless others as well. They were able to bless the church. They were able to bless others that they encountered along the way. And so I just want to encourage you, it is possible to live within your means. Again, it's just guarding our hearts. It's guarding our minds. Financial resources are gifts from God. They are. But under the corrupting influence of sin, it can become an obstacle that tears through lives and ministries, quickly taking them to dark places. Jesus doesn't want us to be shipwrecked on the rocks of financial ruin. And walking with him is Social Security. It brings Social Security. because he said, I will take care of you. But again, let's get back to the basics. What's he going to supply? He's going to take care of those specific needs that we have in life. But how many know that God blesses beyond that? Look around your house. Look in your closets. Look in your garage. Look in your attic. Look in your basement. Your shed. On and on. We are blessed. We have more than what we need. We do. There's probably not one person in here that has more, needs anything more than what they already have, that God has already blessed them with. If you'll come, Blake. In Matthew 7, verse 24 and 25, it says this. Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. We've all read the Sermon on the Mount. And there is financial advice in that sermon. And he's saying, if you'll listen to me, if you'll listen to my words, and I'm going to expand it to the whole Word of God. If we will read the Word of God, you will find that it shines light, gives us instruction, and prevents us from a lot of heartache in life. Jesus and the Word of God are the rocks that we build our financial foundation upon. The average debt, credit card debt in the United States is over $6,000. How many could use $6,000 for something else, right? We can. God cares about our finances. He does. And he wants you to care about them too. He wants you to be a good steward. So this is how we're going to end this here today. And this is the altar call. It's about our finances. How wise are we, are you, when it comes to your finances here this morning? How wise? Are we good stewards of those finances? Are we living within our means? Are we saving? Are we giving? Are we good stewards of the finances that God has provided? Do we find ourselves constantly in debt? That's something to think about. Are we month to month? How many know when we first started out working, we made so much money and we lived within those means? And how many know when you got a raise and you began to make more money, it seemed like you lived within those means. And then when you make even more money, you live within those means. Meaning the more money you made, the more money you spent. Go back to when we first began and how we lived within those means way back then. And today we look at what we have in our financial situation and say, I could never live back there again with how I'm living today. I think it's a good measurement for us that no matter where you're at, you should be living within your means. Do we find ourselves coveting and trying to keep up with the Joneses? Again, not these Joneses. Are we coveting and trying to keep up? Do we see what our neighbor has and say, man, I'd like one of those? Paul warned Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. I don't know what your philosophy of life is, but I hope it's based upon the Word of God. But one of the things that we need to watch our life about is our finances. And I will give you this heads up. If you're wrestling in this area, we do have people within the church that have worked with finances and are still working with finances. And if you're struggling and you're not meeting ends, hey, reach out. Talk to us. There are a lot of ministries, good ministries out there that have books and teachings that could help you. But it begins here this morning. Again, I kind of shotgunned it here this morning. We talked about a lot of different things in finances. But here this morning, if you're in this house today and you're struggling in that area of finances, can you make a commitment today to say, Lord, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to get out of debt and I'm going to live within my means. And it may mean this morning that we need to repent of being covetous or being greedy for things. That's why we have trouble with our finances. That's why we're in debt. We're chasing after things that we don't necessarily need at that moment. Work for it, save for it, buy it. Let's bow our heads this morning. If you're in this house today and maybe something I said here this morning, maybe one of the topics, maybe one of the scriptures here touched on where you're at here this morning, and you'd be honest and say, yeah, Tim, I'm here this morning, and I'm not really living within the money that I make. That I'm having to depend on things like credit cards and things that are putting me further in debt. Would anybody be honest this morning? Say, that's me, Tim. Raise your hand here this morning. Anybody here this morning would be honest? Anybody else this morning? This is a reality, folks. This is where we live. This is, money touches all of our lives. And it's a skill to be learned, handling our money. But it's also a spiritual thing. A spiritual thing that we need to deal with in our hearts and say, Lord, you know, I want to please you. I don't want to be in debt. I want my family to be blessed. But the only way that can happen is if we live according to the guidelines that the Bible has laid out for us. So this morning, I'm going to give two invitations. I'm just going to encourage you. It's a step of faith. This morning, number one, Jesus invites each and every one of us to follow him. If you're in this house and you're not following him and you have not given your life to Christ, we want to give you that invitation here this morning. We're going to invite you to come up and we want to pray for you. Not to embarrass you, not to make you feel like everybody's watching, but today it's taking a step of faith. He said, if you acknowledge me before man, I will acknowledge you before my Father and the angels in heaven. And secondly, I'm just going to encourage you here this morning, let us pray with you. Some of you raised your hands here today. I'm just going to ask you to make a bold step towards him, and just let us pray here this morning. Maybe this could be the kickoff. Maybe this will be the starting point for you to kind of begin that journey of getting your finances under control. So as we close out here today, I'm going to ask you if you're here, number one, if you need to accept Jesus Christ, please come. If you're here and you want us to pray and agree with you on some financial things here today, and let this be a new start for you, I'm just going to ask you to be bold, step out of your seat and come up and let us pray with you here this morning. It's not under compulsion. It's just, this is where we meet him. This is where we begin the journey. This is where we make the first start.